couple years ago, I was at an event at Umarion. There's a number of priests from all over North Dakota who were there. And at the post-social, we were settling in, and my buddy, Father Brian, turns to an old Monsignor from Fargo. And he asks him this sort of tongue-in-cheek question. He says, "So Monsignor, what are some good books you've been reading lately that you recommend?" And Monsignor, he responded back. He said, "Oh, there's this little book that I've really been getting into lately. It's the Bible. You ever heard of it, Brian?" Monsignor had taught him at seminary. He was a seminary professor back when Fargo had a seminary, Cardinal Minch, and he taught at NDSU. He's certainly one of the most well-read priests in this area, and he was a wise man. And so his response was sort of tongue-in-cheek back as well, but he had just elaborated a little bit. He said, "Yeah," and he had just retired. "For the most part, it's just scripture I'm reading. There's little stuff here and there, but that's all just commentary." I've thought about that a lot in the last number of years. You know, because we seek wisdom. You guys are all seeking wisdom. You know, you look at things in the world, trying to understand history, trying to make sense of it, what's true, what's not, what have we been lied to about, trying to understand current events, and we're seeking wisdom. And seeking, even in our lives, to understand why is it that I'm like this, or I'm going through these things, or the meaning of this trial that I have right now, or this suffering. What's the purpose of it all? Where am I meant to go? And we're seeking wisdom, and we seek after those who we think have a wise voice. So, you know, I got my number of podcasts I listen to. My dad is slowly discovering what YouTube is. That and Roku. And so when I'm at home, he's like, "Hey, did you hear about this one guy? Man, he really knows what he's talking about, blah, blah, blah." I was like, "Yeah, he's all right. He's all right." But he gets all hooked up on these people because, you know, they're finally making sense of all this chaos that's going on. And we seek wisdom. We want to see, and we want to be able to navigate our ways through it. And so you do the same thing. You have those people that you latch on to that you think are the wise voices on television, even in the books that you read, podcasts, Twitter, whatever it is. We even turn to the people in our lives that we see as being wise. Our parents, our spouse, our siblings, our friends. And we seek wisdom from them. And you know, at best, well, first of all, at worst, some of those voices will lead us just simply into darkness. They will mess up your mind. There's a reason why we talk about a mental health crisis, because the mind gets messed up. Our mind, when it's contorted and lied to, lies mess up the mind. And that's at worst, that these voices that people are looking to, because they're looking for wisdom, they're looking, how do I make sense and navigate this life? How do I navigate it? In the worst case scenario, they latch on to these voices and they're led astray like sheep to the slaughter. At very best, even some of the truly wise voices, what you'll accumulate from that is just maybe like a stack of bricks, which are good and helpful in the building of the tower of wisdom, right? Jesus speaks about building a tower. It's a metaphor, right? Why do you build towers in the ancient world and even today? More so in the ancient world. Why do you need a tower? You build it so you can see. So you can see and protect the city. So you can see more and make sense of it. So you're building this tower, and it's this image of seeking after wisdom, which is a good pursuit. But it can be one in which when we have this idea that it's a tower that we can somehow build on our own. Like somehow you can accumulate in your life as you go through all these best chunks of wisdom and you can start making sense of it all. Good luck. Go build your Tower of Babel. See how that goes for you. First, you'll never finish it. The second, God will strike it down because in his love for you, he has to if he wants you to be saved. And so at best, you go through your life and you're accumulating all this wisdom from these wise voices and you're making sense of the history of past and of current things going on and even of your own life and the meaning of it all, the purpose of it all. You're just accumulating, you know, these number of bricks that you're trying to build this tower. But the whole thing is, wisdom is real and God has revealed it to us. We think we can build it. You cannot. That's not in vain, but the truth and the true wisdom God has revealed to us, and he's revealed it to us in his word, in scripture. And all of it points to Jesus. And any of you who in earnest have sat down and tried to really read through scripture to try and pray with it, you know it's a struggle. You have to wrestle with it like you have to wrestle with God. And that's a good thing. But it is real, and it is the wisdom that makes sense of everything. Not in terms of, oh, I see it all and it all makes sense. That comes at the end. Pray God in heaven. What we see is we see the way, and that it is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ and following him, which often means picking up our crosses and carrying it with him, that that is the wisdom of everything. It's everything. Pope Leo canonized two saints in St. Peter's today, two young men. St. Pier Giorgio Frassati, who died at the age of 24, St. Carlo Acutis, who died at the age of 15. Tell me, when their families were going through their death after they both died, what sort of earthly, worldly wisdom made any sense? Nothing. Here they were young men, died way too young, their lives cut short. If all we're seeing it through is through the eyes of earthly wisdom, that's all it is. But through the lens of Jesus Christ, their lives were complete. They were full, and they were just beginning. And that they had lived a life in which so much fruit would come forth from it. Because Christianity is about seeing everything different. And here's the beautiful thing I love, especially about both these saints. Both of their parents were not really practicing Catholics. I told you about now St. Pier Giorgio Frassati a couple months ago, right? His dad was an atheist. His mom hardly practiced the faith at all. This was the same with Carlo Acutis. I saw a picture the other day with his two parents standing by his tomb in Assisi where he could see him. And it's beautiful because his parents, they were Catholic, but they weren't really practicing the faith. They went a handful of times a year when it was convenient for the family. But something in Carlo's heart was lit on fire for love of Jesus, especially in the Eucharist. And what was in his heart that was on fire began to change his parents, and even now is continually changing them, where they're still trying to like see and understand the incredible power of their son's life and death. Why? Because they had to learn how to see it differently. That it wasn't just, oh gosh, this is the worst thing in the world. We lost our son so young. Yes, great sorrow, but great joy. Because now the way in which he lived and the way in which he died, God is doing something powerful through him. And there's this conversion going on in his parents, as there was one which went on in Pier Giorgio's. but it's ongoing in Carlos' parents. It's beautiful. And that's the power of real wisdom, which is Jesus Christ. Everything else, even their lives, even the books you read about these saints and the writings they had, it's all commentary. It's pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. With that in mind, and with the power of the Word of God, and how it changes the way that we see things in life, everything, I just want to look very quickly at this second reading, which you guys all know so well, don't you? St. Paul's letter to Philemon. It's the most obscure of his letters. Why? Because it's so short. We read half of the letter today. There's an introduction which we didn't hear. Here's the body of the letter. It takes like 2 minutes to read. And then there's a farewell address. And so we've had pretty much the entirety of the letter. It's short. It's obscure. Who is this Philemon? Who is this Onesimus? What are we talking about here? But the Word of God, and that this is a part of the inspired Word of God, Scripture, there's something that the Lord is trying to get us to see within it, as he was Philemon and Onesimus. First of all, Philemon. He was what is known as a house church host. So they're in Colossae, in modern-day Turkey, and it's the group of Christians. This is about 60 AD. They didn't have churches and basilicas, public places you could go and worship back then. So they went to people's homes. Question, though, for you. How did they decide whose home they were going to go and have their Sunday worship at? Whose home? Did they look around and decide who's the holiest? No. Well, surely it's got to be the bishop or the priest, right? Nope. Well, the deacon. Come on, deacon's got to do something. Put your home open. Nope. It's very practical. Whose home did they go to? Who here has the biggest home? Who has the biggest house? That's who it was. We're Colossae right here. Which one of you has the biggest house? We need to go to your house because we need the biggest place we can. And guess what? Philemon had that, which means he was probably a man of wealth and prominence within the community. Ideally, as all Christians, he was a man of good character, but they needed to use his home and knowing that he would likely grow in that Christian character and holiness. So Philemon was a beloved son of Paul. He converted when Paul came and preached the gospel there. Paul established this church at Philemon's home. Paul continues his preaching. He leaves. A couple years later, he's, guess what? Where he spends a lot of time in jail, in Rome. There in Rome, he meets someone. This man whose name is Onesimus, who he finds out was a slave who stole from his master. He ran away. He went all the way to Rome, committed some other crime. He ends up being thrown into prison. There in prison, Paul preaches the gospel to him. He is baptized. He becomes one of his faithful followers, his son, a minister of the gospel, even after he's released. Paul, though, in the midst of coming to know Onesimus, finds out that he was the slave of one of his other sons, Philemon. So what Paul does is he writes a letter in his own hand, and he gives it to Onesimus, who has no reason to go back. In fact, Roman Empire, the crime, the punishment fit the crime. He goes back, he stole, means your hands are chopped off. You ran away, your feet chopped off. And that would be the legal right of Philemon. But Paul writes a letter to him. And he says, Onesimus, you bring this back, and you bring it to his home, and it will be read at the Sunday Mass. And he does that. And what we have are the contents of this letter, in which see what Paul is doing here. He writes to him, I, Paul, now an old man, and also a prisoner for Christ, I urge you, Philemon, on my behalf, you, my child, for Onesimus, who I have become a father for. I have become a father for. Something in him has changed. He has become baptized. He is a Christian now. And I send him back to you now as my own heart. That this is my own heart, which he has become and becoming my spiritual son. And I send him back to you now. Paul is, as a Christian, taking the identity of Christ. And he's identifying with the one now, Onesimus, who is in trouble. And he tells Philemon, he says, I send him back to you so that the good you might do might not be forced, but that the good you do to this man, your runaway slave, might be voluntary. And that perhaps helping him to see something different, perhaps the reason why you lost him, why he was away for a while, is that you might have him back now forever. That you might receive this man back now forever. And he says, not as a slave, but as your brother. Idiots will attack Paul's letter to Philemon, saying, why didn't he just come out and condemn slavery? Because they're idiots and they don't see the deeper thing he's doing here. He's saying, this man who was your slave and you see as your slave, perhaps back then, he is changed. He has become your brother, and you must continue to change not just the way you see everything, but the way that you are in the world. And he tells him in closing, which we don't hear, that any debts that are Onesimus's, that they have been taken on now by Paul, and that Paul himself will pay whatever is owed to him. Onesimus, we don't hear what happens after this letter, but we do hear, a couple years later, Paul writes another letter to the Colossians, to the community in Colossae. And within that, as he gives his farewell, one of the people he says he's sending with the letter is our beloved brother, Onesimus. And within the history of the church, we hear from St. Jerome himself that the man who became bishop in Ephesus after Timothy was killed was Onesimus himself. That he became a bishop and gave his life and blood for Jesus as well. He was transformed and he went from being a slave to being a bishop martyr, that he had been transformed. In the early Christian church, they didn't call themselves Christians. That came later. They didn't call themselves Catholics, though they were Catholic. What they called themselves, what we would have considered ourselves, is we were followers of the way. That is who we were, because it was the way of following Jesus, in which what he did, when you became a Christian, and what we are meant to do in our Christian faith is we learn to see everything differently through the lens of the wisdom of Jesus. That what is bread is no longer bread, but it is the body of Christ, this Jesus who comes to us. What is the cross? What is all the sufferings you have to undertake in your life? You see those differently than people, others, because you understand that they're not just meaningless suffering, but that you're sharing in something with Jesus. You're becoming more closely united to him, and that cross is your salvation for yourself and for others. That death, which the world mourns because it is the end, and they can make up all kinds of things which help make sense of it. No, but death is the doorway to eternal life. It is something different than what your eyes see. It is something more. It's the power of the Christian faith, and it's what we only see through true wisdom revealed to us in the Word of God that has taken flesh, and that is Jesus Christ himself, the one who transforms in truth and in the eyes and heart of both Onesimus and Philemon, a slave into a bishop martyr.